How does God grow our faith? As we think about God growing our faith, what does that look like? Well, I pray that he grows our faith through our personal devotional life as we open God's word on a daily basis and read some passage of scripture and maybe jot a few notes and take a few minutes in prayer. I pray that he grows us then. I pray that he grows us through our Bible study classes as folks are preparing every week and you're in a class and there's a time of learning, time of taking prayer requests, a time of fellowship that you share together. I pray that you grow in your faith in your Bible study class. I pray that you grow in your faith through preaching. I don't know if you heard, but on Saturday, May the 30th, just a few weeks back, at 6:30 p.m., Matthew Olson, the pastor of Sharon Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi, began to preach. And for the next 96 hours, he continued to preach from Genesis to Revelation to break a Guinness Book of World Records longest speaking engagement at one sitting. And he did this in a church. And so I looked at their Facebook a little bit, and at 2 and 3 in the morning, there were people still there, at least one of the nights, and 96 hours. Now, would that help you grow your faith? I don't think I got 96 hours in me. But yeah, he went from 6:30 on May the 30th, Saturday night, through 6:30, June the 3rd, on that Wednesday night. He got a 5-minute break every hour. Guinness allowed them to have a 5-minute break every hour. And so anyway, there was one time where his voice went out and they came and prayed over him and his voice came back. I mean, just really pretty amazing. But as much as I would love to say that, man, if you go through life, you're going to grow in your personal devotional life and in your Bible studies and in your preaching, the one tool that God uses to most often grow our faith is trials. We don't like those. They make us uncomfortable. They're not invited. But often the greatest times of growth in our life come through the greatest difficulties of our life. And I think that's why David was a man who knew the Lord and who relied on the Lord, because he went through a lot of trials. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 86. And I want us to think about the songs when we face trouble today. Psalm 86. We're going to pick up and we're going to read the whole psalm. And it's a little long, but it's not all 26 verses that you did last week, remembering that his faithful love endures forever last week in Psalm 136. But let's pick up in Psalm 86 and verse number 1 together. It says it's a prayer of David. Listen, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Protect my life, for I am faithful. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant's life, because I appeal to you, Lord. For you, Lord, are kind and ready to forgive, abounding in faithful love to all who call on you. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cries for mercy. I call on you in the day of my distress, for you will answer me. Lord, there is no one like you among the gods, and there are no works like yours. All the nations you have made will come and bow down before you, Lord, and will honor your name. For you are great and perform wonders. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, and I will live by your truth. Give me an undivided mind to fear your name. I will praise you with all my heart, Lord my God, and will honor your name forever. For your faithful love for me is great, and you rescue my life from the depths of Sheol. God, arrogant people have attacked me. A gang of ruthless men intends to kill me. They do not let you guide them. But you, Lord, are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the son of your female servant. Show me a sign of your goodness. My enemies will see and be put to shame because you, Lord, have helped and comforted me. And with that, let's pray together. Lord, I ask that you would take these moments that we open your word together and that you would speak to us and that you would move in the name of Jesus and that we would leave this place, God, understanding the work that you want to do in us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Psalm 86 is really somewhat unknown as far as a timetable in David's life. Really, when we look at David's life, what scholars tell us is David's life was so filled with trials and trouble and difficulty that it is hard to pinpoint when this psalm was written. It's like over his life, there were constant struggles. You remember David's life as a shepherd boy watching over sheep. He faced a lion and a bear and was able to kill them. Overlooked when the prophet came to anoint the new king in Jesse's house, David was left out in the field. And we don't know if he was just overlooked or if he was unliked by his brothers. He goes to give his brothers some supplies when they're fighting in the battle. And there he sees Goliath and no one will stand up to Goliath. But before David ever faces Goliath, he has to face the scorn of his own brothers who say, "What did you come here for? Aren't there just a few measly little sheep for you to be watching around here?" The disdain that he experienced and the pain that he experienced in life and growing up. And then he faced the giant and defeated the giant. And he went to work in Saul's house and played the harp for him. And Saul tried to kill him. And then Saul was on the pursuit for somewhere between 8 and 12 years. Saul pursued David, trial after trial, disappointment after disappointment as he went through life. And then David becomes king after the death of Saul and Jonathan. But you remember that the first 7 years of David's kingly reign, he only reigned over the house of Judah because Saul's house had claimed the house of Israel for themselves. And there was fighting there within the own tribes. And then David finally becomes king. And what happens? As soon as he becomes king, you find in 2 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 5, that the Philistines, when he gets established as king, they attack him. And so throughout David's life, he is walking through trials and troubles. Now he is leading a kingdom, and he is leading a very dysfunctional family in which he failed many times in it. And as leader of a nation and leader of a family, we find that he often pours out of his heart in deep emotion to the Lord. And this psalm is just simply entitled in the Old Testament script, A Prayer of David. It is a petition. It is a cry that David releases to the Lord. And this is what I think that we ultimately find, is David, as a dependent man, is crying out to a dependable God to do a work in him. And I think that's the challenge of this psalm. Because we're going to find that David is in trouble and there are people after him in this psalm. But David not very seldom mentions this group out here. Instead, he talks about God doing a work in him. And so I want to challenge us today that as dependent people, we are to cry out to a dependable God to do a work in our life through the trials in which we face. That we as dependent people are to call upon a dependable God to teach us and train us and do his work in our life as we face the trials and troubles. Notice David's attitude as we even open and just come to the very first words of this prayer. He says, "Listen, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." I'm poor and needy. He's not coming as a great, powerful king. He's coming as a needy servant. So this morning, I want us to think about two aspects of this prayer in Psalm 86. And two reasons why we are to be people of prayer. Notice David as he calls out and says, "Lord, I am poor and needy." The first real big truth is that we pray because we have great needs. That we are to be prayerful people because of the great needs that are around us. David cries out, "I am poor and needy." He cries out, "Lord, I am a faithful servant." And he refers himself as a servant at least three times in this passage. "Lord, I'm poor and needy. I'm a servant. Lord, I'm depending on you. I'm crying out to you. Lord, you need to do something here." There is this dependence throughout this whole psalm that really sets the tone. He is a dependent man crying out to a dependable God to do a work. But I want us to think about, we pray because of our great needs, and ask a couple of questions. First off, we think about this. How do we approach God in this time of need? He says, "Lord, I am poor and needy, and I am dependent." How do we approach God at times like this? Well, we approach him humbly. How do we approach God when we face these kind of needs? We approach him humbly, and David does this. "Lord, I'm poor and needy. I'm not coming as king. I'm coming as a servant. Lord, I'm coming as someone who's facing great distress. Lord, I'm coming as someone who has enemies who are after him. Lord, I'm humbling myself before you." He comes humbly. He also comes earnestly. Notice with me down in just a couple of verses there in verse number 3. "Be gracious to me, Lord, for I call to you all day long." There is this earnestness about him. There is this sense of earnestness. "Lord, I'm calling out to you all day long. I'm in trouble. Lord, I'm barely hanging on here, and I've got threats all around me. Lord, what should I do?" And I find it interesting here in verse number 3, he uses the word Lord, and we shared last week about the different names of God in the Old Testament. In verse number 1, David uses the word Lord, and it is the Lord in all caps. It is the name Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the God who is faithful in all of his actions to his covenant people in love. Here in verse number 3, he uses the word Adonai, and he uses it 7 times in this one chapter. When we think about the word Adonai, it gives a picture of God's sovereignty, his control, that God is over all things. And you can imagine a man in the midst of trouble is crying out and saying, "God, we know, Lord, I know you are sovereign over all circumstances and situation. Lord, you are in control and have might over all things that are going to happen. So God, I'm crying out to you and calling on you. I call on you all day long," in this sense of earnestness. We come with humility and we come earnestly, but then we come expectantly. Notice what he says in verse number 7. He says this, "I call on you in the day of distress, my distresses, for you will answer me." I love that expectation. Do you have confidence when you pray? Do you have expectation when you pray? Jeremiah, it would say, he would quote the Lord saying, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." We just went through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus tells us to ask and to seek and to knock. The challenge of our life is we come with this sense of expectation in our prayer. How do we pray? Well, we come humbly. We're dependent upon a dependable God. We come earnestly. "I'm crying out to you all day long." Remember, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 reminds us to pray without ceasing. And we come with this sense of expectation that when we call, the Lord will answer. How do we pray? But then, what do we pray? When we're in the midst of trouble and trial in our life, what do we pray? Well, first off, David begins on the outside in verse number 2, and he calls for God's protection. Notice with me in verse number 2 where he says this, "Protect my life, for I am faithful. You are my God. Save your servant." What does he pray for? He prays for God's protection. Oftentimes, when we face difficulty in life or difficult people in life, what we want to do is just pray, "God, get them. Lord, just get them. Smite them." There are what we call in the Psalms imprecatory Psalms, where they pray out, "Lord, you know, break their teeth," and, you know, those kinds of things. David prays, "Lord, protect me." He doesn't pray down God's violence upon anyone or God's judgment on. He prays for God to protect him. You know, the Irish prayer, and I've shared this before, it says, "May those who love us, and those that don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles, so we'll know them by their limping." Someone doesn't like you? Huh? Yeah. Oh, I can tell. Yeah, they're limping. David doesn't pray that. He prays for God's protection. But in verse number 4, notice how he prays. He prays for a joyful disposition. David moves from the outside of saying, "God, protect me." And now David's going to move to the inside with the next 3 requests. And these requests, I find, are amazing. Because, listen, it is not that God can't work on the outside and we want him to, but as we go through the trials, God not only wants to work around us, he wants to work in us. And so he prays for joy. And he prays for joy in the trial. Notice with me in verse number 4. "Bring joy to your servant's life because I appeal to you, Lord." Lord, bring joy to my life. This is like Paul in Philippians 4:4 in prison, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." This is like James 1 reminds us. "My brethren, consider it," or "count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience," or endurance. Know that God is doing a work in you producing patience or endurance. So know that God is going to use this to benefit you. So count it joy. See, that moves from just kind of preaching to kind of meddling, especially in my own heart and life. Because it's easy for me to complain when life isn't easy. It's easy to get grumpy when things don't go your way. And yet David, fearful that there are people after him, says, "Lord, bring joy to your servant." He's not just saying, "Lord, wipe them out and that's going to make me joyful." No, it's, "Lord, right in the midst of all of this, bring joy." When was the last time you prayed for God to bring joy in your trial? But he continues to work on the inside, because he not only prays for God's protection and a joyful disposition, but then he prays for God's instruction. And I think this is one of the sweetest verses in all of Scripture, Psalm 86 and verse number 11. It says this, "Teach me your way, Lord, and I will live by your truth." He prays for God's instruction. He prays that he would have joy and that God would teach him. I don't know if you ever use the internet when you're looking for answers for things, but I sometimes go to a website called gotquestions.com. Got Questions is a Christian site, and it answers a lot of spiritual questions. And I was just typed in joy in trials or something and stuck that into Google. And this website for Got Questions came up. And one of the writers wrote something I thought was very personal, not just academic, but personal. He said this, "The topic of joy in troubles is very near to me. is very near and dear to my heart because it is a lesson I am relearning each and every day. God, teach me, but God, give me joy. And he writes this, and I've again found this to be pretty transparent. My daughter has a rare nerve disorder. She's had brain surgery, and we have faced insurmountable obstacles, mountains of medical bills, bankruptcy, and foreclosure. And you realize most foreclosures are often due to medical kind of issues. But you know what I've discovered? God's joy is really there. You can consider each trial joy. You can greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, even when you feel like you are face first in a mud puddle. Ever been there? Where you feel like you're face first in a mud puddle? He says, if you've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, you have all you need. God, give me joy. And God, teach me. I love this. He's just saying, Lord, teach me. When was the last time through the trial, instead of praying, God, get me out of here, I prayed, Lord, what do you want me to learn through this? What are you trying to teach me through this? What in my life needs to be convicted of and challenged? How do I need to live differently? Teach me. And as he shares this psalm again in verse number 11, I think this is one of the great verses of scripture that, and partly I preached it because of verse 11 and when we're headed there. He says, teach me your way, Lord, and I will live by your truth and then commit to live it out. But then notice the last part. He prays for a focused devotion. Notice in verse number 11, give me an undivided mind to fear your name. Give me an undivided mind. Lord, keep me focused. In the trial, Lord, there's a lot of this stuff going on around me. But Lord, give me an undivided mind. Some of your Bibles may say an undivided heart. The picture is may the center of my life right now, right here through this trial, be wholly and fully focused on the Lord, that I might look at him and see him, and that I may have the fear, the reverence and respect for who he is and how he is at work. And instead of complaining and whining and griping and kicking up the dirt, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in my life. Lord, bring protection from that. But Lord, do something in me. God, give me joy and teach me something. And then, Lord, get my eyes off of everything else and help me to focus on you. I can be rather impatient. I showed that to my family this week, and we had carpet put in this week, and our house has just been in disarray. Carpeted the bedrooms and the main floor, and I got impatient at one time, but there was another time that I faced a real challenge and I didn't get impatient. I had gone to the doctor. This was right after Julie and I got married, and they thought that there was a possibility of cancer. And then we went down and trying to get our mind off of things, drove down the road, and we're out of miles from home. And we got there and the car didn't start when we went to leave. Just kind of, again, getting out of town just a little bit. And Julie called her mom and dad and said, hey, you know, I think we're in Festus. We're in Festus and the car won't start. And you know what their question was? Well, how's Buddy? And can I tell you, Buddy didn't care at that time, because he had something much bigger on his mind. And that was, man, could I have cancer? The car wasn't bothering me. It was going to inconvenience me a little bit. I was thinking of a bigger problem. But the picture here is that we focus on the great solution. That we pray for an undivided mind. Lord, give me a clearly focused mind, No indecision in my mind about following you and showing my love to you and living for you. No indecision in my mind. No division in my heart. Lord, give me an undivided mind that I might fear you and recognize who you are. As we look at this passage, man, I'm challenged on what to pray for. Because David does ask the Lord a couple times to protect him and to work against, but mainly he's focused on the inside. We pray because of our great needs. But not only do we pray because of our great needs, but secondly, we pray because of our great God. We pray because of our great God. We have a great God who is bigger than all of our needs. That's why he comes and says, Lord, I am poor and needy. But Lord, I know who you are. You're great. You are able. You can do it all. Lord, I want you. I want your will. He gives the description of the Lord in verses 8 through 10. Lord, there is no one like you among the gods, and there are no works like yours. All the nations you have made will come and bow down before you, Lord, and will honor your name. For you are great and perform wonders. You alone are God. God, you have created all things. All nations will bow before you. You have done great wonders. And we recognize today, Lord, we have a great God. And that's where we should be. We recognize we have a great God. And because we have a great God, we recognize that God can do a work around us. God can do a work around us. He can do a work on the outside. He can save us. He can protect us. He can deliver us. He can touch us. He can heal us. God can do any of those things. And David watched a lot of miracles and a lot of God's hand of deliverance in his life. But I not only want to think about what God and how God is at work around us, but I want us to go back to the inside. Because if we're going to learn something in our trials, in our troubles, we recognize that God has to do something on the inside. So then notice with me, as we think about this, God wants to do a work within me. Not only around me, but God wants to do a work within me. Notice down with me in verse number 14, again, he says, God, arrogant people have attacked me, and a gang of ruthless men intends to kill me, and they don't let you guide them. But then David begins, and he begins again to think about and to pray about God working on the inside. Notice what he says, verse number 15, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Look at me at verse number 15 again. You, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. Have we heard that anywhere before? Has that ever come up in any time before in Scripture? Well, let me tell you that it has. Remember in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and there God writes the Ten Commandments on the tablets. And in Exodus chapter 32, Moses comes down the mountain, and what does he find? Idolatry and dancing and craziness going on. They have completely forgotten about the Lord. He throws down the tablets, which had to be quite an unbelievable moment. And God brings conviction, but then grants repentance. And in Exodus chapter 34, God invites Moses back to do the Ten Commandments again. Moses is there, and as the Lord calls him up, and the Lord is the one who bids Moses to come, the Lord said to Moses, cut two stone tablets in Exodus chapter 34, like the first ones, and I'll write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which broke. But notice down with me in Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 6, or write this on the side of your notes. It says this, the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord proclaimed this, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. Where does David go back to? He goes back to the picture of God's grace. God wants to do a work within me. And if God's going to bring about a work of transformation in my life, just like he did all the way back in Exodus, where he showed great grace to people, he could have, and probably in many ways, many of us would have just wiped everybody out. God says, look, I am a compassionate and a gracious God. So if I want to experience transformation through the trials in my life, I have to lean on God's sufficient grace. Lean on God's sufficient grace. I've got to have God do a work in me. David says, Lord, I am leaning on you. Just like Moses had to back when the people sinned and rebelled and deserved punishment. Lord, you instead showed them grace, undeserved favor, unmerited love. God, you were kind and benevolent when they did not deserve it. Lord, I pray that that grace, that same compassionate grace, would be true in my life as well. Lean on his sufficient grace. Can I tell you, you are saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. You get to enter into God's presence in prayer by grace. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we can go boldly before the throne of grace. Through trials in life, we will be sustained by God's sufficient grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9, Paul is talking about a thorn in the flesh. And what does he find out? That God's grace is sufficient. For Paul in his weakness can be made strong through the Lord. And as John Newton said, 'twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Lean on his sufficient grace. Lean on the grace of God. But notice, he goes on in Psalm 86 as he gives this picture. He says, quoting again, the Lord, you are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. Cling to his faithful love. If you want to be transformed on the inside through the trials in your life, lean on his grace, cling to his faithful love. We talked about this last week in Psalm 136. His faithful love endures forever. His faithful love endures forever. Don't question God's love as you face the trials of your life. Know that the loving God that you are dependent upon is dependable and will see you through. There's the picture. Cling to his faithful love. But then he not only stops, he doesn't stop there. He says that you are slow to anger, abounding in faithful love and truth. Walk in his eternal truth. God has given us the truth. In John 17:3, Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He prays for his disciples. He prays for us as believers. God, set us apart by your truth. Your word is truth. May we walk in it, and may we live in it. If God's going to do a work in our life, we're going to have to understand his grace. We're going to have to hold on to his love, even when we fail and we blow it. And we're going to have to walk in his truth. But then we need to see his abounding strength as well. Notice what he says down in verse number 16, turn to me and be gracious on me. Give your strength to your servant. Live in his abundant strength. Live in his abundant strength. Live in his strength. You don't have the strength. When it comes to trials in your life, you'll lose it if you try to rely on your own strength. I have found something out over the last few years. I'm just a few weeks from turning 58. I don't have the same strength I had when I was 28 or 38 or 48. And I know some of you laugh because you think the best is yet to come, don't you? When it was time to move the piano this week, it was like, Micah, you and your friends, come over here. I'm not lifting pianos anymore. But let me tell you, God's strength is sufficient. Psalm 46:1 reminds us that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in our time of need. Do you remember what the people sang when they crossed the Red Sea? Lord, you're our strength and our song in Exodus 15:2. You remember Isaiah's words in Isaiah 40:31? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. Remember Paul's words in Philippians 4? I've learned to be content in all circumstances and situations. There have been times I didn't have enough. There were times I had enough. But no matter what was going on, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the answer. God wants to do a work in you. But it comes to a dependent person trusting a dependable God for God to do a work on the inside. Matthew Olson preached for 96 hours from May the 30th to June the 3rd. My initial thought was, why do you have to do that? Like my skeptical little self. Like, what do you want to be in Guinness Book of Records for? And as I dug into this a little bit deeper, in 2025, he was doing missionary training for hostile nations. And they put him out in the woods for 4 days with nothing. No Bible. And when he was in the woods for 96 hours without a Bible, he longed for his Bible so much, he came back and said, I was without my Bible for 4 days. Now I'm going to preach for 4 days. That gave me a different attitude and a different perspective. Why? Because this is a source of strength for us that God uses through his Spirit to speak and to move and to work. And as we go through the trials, keep your knees bent and keep God's word close and pray for an undivided mind that you may fear him. And God will see you through. With that, let's pray. God, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would challenge us. And Lord, I pray just specifically for anyone that may be walking through a trial today. And Lord, it's so easy just to pray for the outward things. Make it easier. Make the problem go away. Make people better, or make people move, go away, work somewhere else, live somewhere else. And God, sometimes you just want to do a work in us. So, Lord, make us moldable. You are the potter, we are the clay. We are poor and needy. We're your servant. So, Lord, shape us as we go through trials in the name of Jesus. I pray. Amen.